Welcome to Prevailing Prayers with GSW. This promises to be another transformative time with the Word of God. Let your hearts be ready to receive the Word mixed with faith that would yield innumerable testimonies in your life. God bless you as you listen.
Today, I'm talking about the consciousness of His presence. The consciousness of the presence of God. It so happened that many of us, if possible, there are some things that we feel that we should be doing that God shouldn't be looking at. That shouldn't be doing in the presence of God. You know, there are some things then that we feel that we should be doing in the presence of God, you know. I mean, look at it. Who wants to be kissing again in the presence of God, for God's sake? Eh? Who wants to do that? In the presence of God, like, God is here. You want to, no, you don't want that, you know. You know, who wants to do anything wrong in God's presence? Nobody. In our mind, has always been that when we want to do something good, we wear our Sunday best. When we score the best in a particular exam, and we want to come to church to testify, when we achieve something lofty, something worth celebrating, we then blow our trumpets. We come to the presence of God. We come to announce, to mark register, like, look at me. Look at me. We strut like a peacock. Look at me. I am holy. Look at, for the past 1 week, I've been 7 days fasting. I didn't break it. I didn't break it. I didn't eat anything. I didn't say anything vile with my mouth. I didn't fight anybody. I've been living a pristine life. God, look at me. Look at me. Can you see me? Can you see how holy I am? Yeah. That's me. I am holy, righteous. Oh boy, I healed the sick. Did you see that? Did you? All right. Yeah, that's me. Yeah. Oh, I helped somebody that needed help. I gave somebody money. Person came to me and said they are broke, and I put my hand in my pocket. And I took out my hard-earned money and I gave this person. I didn't give it to God. I didn't borrow it. I gave it out because I have kindness in my heart. Yes. Look at me. Look at me. Beautiful. Can you see my makeup? Can you see the perfume I'm wearing? Can you see that your son is coming up in this world? I no longer had nobody. There was a time when I entered into that place that nobody would, they wouldn't even look at me twice. When I entered, everybody would stand. Oh God, the presence of God is sweet. Awesome God, thank you, fam. So most of us, the religious programming made us believe that the proud moments, the glorious moments, the moments of achievement, are the moments that we should share with God. And we dare not think that meant when you are angry, hey, when you lost your temper, that God was looking at you. Hey! No. How now? That moment when you sneeze on your tiptoe like this, when you sneeze, I went to knock on the door. Co-co-co, let me come in. What's wrong with you? No, come on now. Nobody's there. Come, let me come in. That moment, God cannot see. That moment was for you. That moment when you are thinking, how do I do this permutation? How do I How do I mix x plus y to give me qxy? That went, no, this moment is for me. It is a moment of my weakness, a moment of my humanness, a moment of the flesh, a moment of the son of Adam. That moment, God has turned his eyes away. God has turned his eyes away. God is not looking. God cannot look. So this moment is my own moment. And the other moment, the moment when I can display my Phariseeship and my Nicodemusness, that moment is the moment of God. That is the logic of the human mind when it comes to the presence of God. You will then notice it in the language that people will employ when they come to church, when they say, "Oh, when I come into your presence, I'm so happy. When I come into your presence, I'm so glad. In your presence, there is anointing. The Spirit moves around me. In your presence, anointing breaks the yoke." Then the opposite of that song is, "When I come out of your presence, I'm by myself. When I come out of your presence, I can do what I like. In my presence, there is enjoyment. I can go anywhere I want to go to. I can do anything I want to do." See that? So we can then that way we can live with it. As long as he does not see, we are free. In his presence, we are not free. But as long as he cannot see, when we are away from his presence, we are free. The construction of this earthly father mentality, in which there is a reward for children who appear correct, and a disdain for children who appear to be a disappointment. Children that parents will say, "You are a disappointment. I do not ha. Am I your father? Did I give birth to somebody like you? Did I give birth to somebody like you? And you bear my name? And you behave like this?" Ha! 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 I shake my head for you. That earthly father moment, we attributed it to God. We think he does not know our struggle. We think he does not understand. We think he cannot teach us how to be better, how to do better, how to come out of that trauma. We think he cannot. We think God wants us to present only our perfect self, and that the struggling self, that struggling self, God is ashamed of it. God is ashamed of our low time. God is afraid of our weakness. God expects us to come correct. And every time we fall short, we feel like running away from his presence. You know what David said? David said, "Where shall I flee?" You know, when you hear somebody talk like that, you understand that he's thinking of fleeing, but he didn't know where to go. Because David had revelation. David had revelation that forever I am changed by your love. Empty-handed for thy life. David knew that forever in his presence, that there is no place for a Christian, for a believer, for anyone who has come into the consciousness of the Spirit to hide. He said, "If I go to the deepest of the holes," he said, "you are there." He said, "If I run to the highest of mountains, you are there. You are everywhere." And so the consciousness is there is no place for me to hide. But that's not a bad thing. That's a beautiful thing. That's the most beautiful thing about being a Christian. The fact that you get to learn to be like him in his own presence. He does not hide himself from us. From day one, the first thing God gave us was his presence, the Holy Ghost. That you became born again like this, you're welcome back. your welcome pack, your welcome into the kingdom pack. That welcome to the kingdom pack that you received on the day you became born again was the Holy Spirit, was His presence. Why? Because it is in His presence that you can then begin to learn how to be like Him. Let me say that again. Say that again. That again. I grew up in my biological father's presence. He was a present father when I was growing up. When I was from the age of 1 to 13, he was a very present father. So I could mimic him. I could copy his mannerism. I could sit like him. He didn't have to say anything. He would dress in his native, I would dress in my native when we are going to church. And then he would put his hand, one hand in his pocket. I'll put my hand in my pocket. When he's taking a step, I'll be taking the step. I'll be copying him. This is his subconscious thing. I will be copying my father. This is my father. Everybody will say, ah, this boy is a carbon copy. And the reason they were saying that was because I was actually copying him. Not only do I look like him in looks, I was actually deliberately copying him. So when eventually I was taken to the boarding school, it continued with me. Many of his habits, many of his behaviors, many of his mannerism, his quirkiness, the way he would sit, the way he would talk, the way he would, hang his head when he's walking. I've mastered being like my own biological father. Then I met this guy, a roommate of mine. I'd been in boarding school since 3 months. His mother abandoned him at 3 months. His father was an agriculture extension officer. So the father travels a lot, taking chemicals to rural areas to supply farmers all over Ibeti, Boho, all that, all over the southwest, always in the forest, in the bush. They will come to, I think the office is Nebasa or whatever that time, I've forgotten the name. They will come and pack all these chemicals, Gamalin 20 and all these things. He will pack it in a truck and then he will go into the villages with his motorcycle in the truck. That was his job. So it was like a missionary, but missionary for the government, for the agri industry. So this boy doesn't see his father. He doesn't know. I noticed that he was withdrawn. He doesn't behave like every one of us who came to the boarding school, secondary school. It doesn't. He was. There was something wrong about him. I noticed it as soon as I saw him. He was so eager to please, so eager to be accepted. You would think there was something fundamentally wrong when somebody has a sense of abandonment, a feeling of abandonment, like nobody wants me. So he wants to be friends quickly. And in order to be friends quickly, he would try everything to please. So when I got to the boarding school, he had tried to make friends with a guy who had scabies. And scabies was a disease that spread so quickly. But because no other person would be his friend, he would sit with that guy on his bed, he would play with him until he also got scabies. So people would insult him then. The seniors would be laughing at him that, what is wrong with you? Eh? You have carried corona. Because we told you that you keep away from that guy. But it was that guy, it's just like he has internal scabies. Nobody wants to be with him because of the way he grew up. Because there was no, he behaves more or less like he has copied like 200 or 300 people. So he has no proper character. So if it couldn't stay true to a thing. It couldn't stay true to anything. If he tells you I'm coming, he will not come. If he tells you I'm coming, he's going. Somebody else calls him, he'll go and please the person. If all of you say you are going to chapel, he says, we are going to chapel by 9. If by 8:55 somebody tells him, borrow me your shirt or borrow me your iron, or he will leave anybody and go and please the person. He has a problem. A psychological problem, and nobody could notice it, but I noticed it. So I became his friend. And very soon, he began to behave like me. We go everywhere together. We will sit together, we will talk together, we will do everything. But he wasn't my friend. He knew he wasn't my friend. He knew the relationship we had was, I was just a year older than him, but I was like his dad. We are not friends. So I had my friends, but I also had him. He became like an adopted younger brother. Ha. And the problem of being fatherless, of being godless, of not having the identity was because there was nobody for him to imitate. How do you imitate somebody you don't see? Which was why the Bible says, be imitators of God. We must imitate God. If you are not in his presence, how do you imitate him? You cannot imitate somebody you don't see. I was able to see my father, so I could imitate him. This guy didn't have a father to imitate. So who will he imitate? So it is a good thing that very first day you became a born again, the presence of God was what was first given to you. The purpose of that is so that you can imitate God. It is not so that God can look at your faults and God can be spanking you. No. That was the those who presented that picture, the religious people that presented that picture, they do not understand. They didn't understand God. They were theologists. People who are studying God from a human lens. That's theology. Theology is a study of divinity. So how do you study divinity? Are you going to put divinity under a microscope? Are you going to do empirical tests to prove that God is real or that? No. They were going to write and talk about God according to the experiences of other people. So that is studying God under a mindset of human study of God. That's theology. That is not we. We are not products of theology. We are born of the Spirit. If we were born there, we were, hey, hi, yeah, yeah. In the book of Psalm, it said, people from Ethiopia, from Ghana, from where they will gather, they will say, ah, well, who is that? Sir, that's JSW. He was born there. I was born in heaven. I'm a citizen of Zion. I didn't walk in. I was born there. I was born there. So you are born in a city where God is the direct image that everybody copies. Every one of us. It is not so that God can then look at us and say, ah, see your manner is you don't know how to give. No, it is so that you can begin to look at God and adjust yourself so that every day you become better than yesterday. You are moving out of humanity into divinity. You are stepping out of your humanness, out of your human nature. You are stepping out of it because you are looking, you kept your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, and you are behaving like him continuously, deliberately. Which then means in his presence, you can make your mistakes. Hey, what did you say? Yeah. Your presence, your mistakes are not something that you should be ashamed of in his presence. Have you ever seen a father who has a baby that the baby poo and the father is ashamed of the baby? Say, ah, hi, oh, poo, poo, poo. A father, a good father. I am a good father. I see it anywhere. I change my children's diaper with joy. I will beat them with joy. When they were little babies, I was always at their meetings. I will be at the open day. I'll be at the town sports. I will take them out. I want my children to grow up looking at me. I don't want the TV to raise my children for me. I didn't want any outside. I know my father or my mother or a pastor. I don't want anybody. I just want to raise my children, that my children will look at me and they will begin to frame their consciousness after me. It was enough for me that my children can identify with me and say, this is my father. And it is not a father because he's paying school fees. No. His father, because I occupy that space psychologically, morally, mentally, that I occupy that space in their life. I want to so much be present that I made it a deliberate. I will plan and plan this weekend, next weekend, where we are going, in Abdulkader Park, this one. I will plan, even when I had no very little money, we will go to public parks and go there with them. I will park their bicycle inside my car. When we get there, they will ride it there and we sit down. I will sit down and be reading a book If it is free, we can buy, we will buy. Then we'll go back home. Then cinema. I said, oh, we are going to cinema. We are going to watch a cartoon. That I don't think there's a cartoon that they made on while they were growing that I didn't know. That I didn't know the songs that we didn't do together. It was deliberate. Because this was a consciousness of God. And in that case, of course, they will make mistakes. They will do some things. You look at them, you just carry your face. Some you would talk. Some you would have to sit down and a discussion. But they know that they have a present father. God is trying to make every believer know that is a present father, that you are in my presence. I am here. You shouldn't have a consciousness of it, that you have abandoned, that you do not have a father, or that you do not have the help that you really needed in your time, of growth, in your season of travail. No matter what the believer may be going through, the presence of God is real. The presence of God is so real that sometimes, and I kid you not, sometimes you would literally feel him in a material form. You'll be sleeping with your eyes closed, and you will see yourself talking to him, and it will be as if it's not a vision. Like you are talking to God directly. Because he wants you to know that his presence is non-negotiable. That you did something wrong. People will say, ah, God cannot bear iniquity. People don't know what iniquity is. See, God cannot see sinners. God cannot bear iniquity. God is so holy. When people talk like that, they are saying rubbish. I'm telling, as in, if I tell you it's rubbish, it is absolute rubbish. But religion makes it look as if, that means God cannot look at you when you do something wrong. So what do you think people do? People would then do something wrong, and they would, in their mind, log out and say, God is not looking at me because God cannot see it. You see the problem? They wanted to create a society where people are very moral conscious. And then they ended up creating a loophole in the system, a system where people could hide under a false pretense or a false conviction that whatever wrong they are doing, God does not see. That way they can justify what they are doing and do it and say, hey, God cannot see. Cain killed Abel because he believed God cannot see. He believed it. He convinced himself that God couldn't see him. Well, when he killed Abel, God then came to him and God said, Cain, where's your brother? You know what he said? He said, am I my brother's keeper? See, he was talking to God. He believed that God didn't know that he had killed his brother. He believed. He was so convinced that God didn't know. So many of us, we have that mentality where we think there are some things God knows and there are some things God does not know. And as a result of that, we negotiate his presence, which was why we have that language that, well, anytime I'm in the presence of God. No. You are always in the presence of God. I kid you not. From the day you became born again, you are always in the presence of God. There is no angel that is recording what you did right and what you did wrong. When I was growing up, they told us in church that there's an angel that follows us. That when we do something wrong, the angel will write it down. Abba! The people that are preaching those things, they are very wicked, though. They didn't know that they were playing with somebody's mind. Ha! I suffered a lot from those angels, eh? Because I was always doing bad things when I was young. And at the point, I said to myself that my book is full. My book is, God cannot want anybody like me. Why? Because I cannot even remember the good things I always remember. I was always in trouble. And if I was in trouble with people, that means I must be in big trouble with God. And it was because they didn't allow the consciousness of God and the true nature of God to prove himself or its reality in my life. When the Holy Spirit began to teach me himself, the Holy Spirit said to me, he said, My eyes have never for once left you. You are precious to me. My eyes, like the way you watch your children when you take them to a park. You know, you sit down, you be pretending as if you are not looking at them, but your eyes are everywhere. You take four children, your eyes are in four places at the same time. I kid you not. If I go anywhere with the kids, when they are swimming, I will sit down. I will be pretending as if I was pressing my phone. My eyes, my ears, my heart is in the pool. I'll be watching them. If any of them need anything, I'll be the first to dive into the pool. Why? Because that is the heart of a father. I want them to grow into excellent children who can hold their own, who can do things by themselves. But I'm also mindful that in the process of learning, they can make mistakes. And that mistake will cost them even their lives. My duty is to ensure that I mitigate the risk, that they might do the things they ought to do so that they can become the fullness of the plan of God for their lives. If I can think of that or like that for my children, how much more God about me? You think God does not know? You think God does not know the struggle? You think He does not see? You think it is only when you pray, Shah Kadama, Le Kadama, Le, that God, that God. Oh no. Oh no. David said, "And I shall dwell in the presence of the Lord forever." The forever mindset of God, the forever revelation of God's presence, is revealed to those only those who are full of the Holy Spirit. There are people that are not full of the Holy Spirit. They are theological people. They do not have a consciousness of the presence of God because they've never experienced it. There is the passive presence. There is the active presence. There is the time when you are watching your child and you are just allowing your child to do his thing. And you just sit down. You can be watching TV and the child is sitting down, writing, playing, pressing tab, doing whatever. You are a parent at the time, but you are passive at that time. You are not consciously dressing him up, talking to him and taking him to school, dressing him for prom. You are not doing that. But you are a parent, so you are passive. You are there. There are times when you leave the child at home and you go out. It will be as if you have left. No, you didn't leave. I've never met a parent, a good parent, who truly leaves their children ever. Even if they are in America and the child is in Nigeria, their heart is with the child. They will leave half of them with the child. You will hear parents telling their children, "My spirit is going with you." At the airport, when the child is going off to the university, they will have done, they will have paid, they will have celebrated the admission. Last minute, the child is about to board the flight. They will hug the child. "My spirit is going with you. The God of Jacob is following you. The hand of God is upon you. He will be with you. You will not get into trouble. I will call you. Call me as soon as you land. Call me as soon as you land." And they will be crying at the parents. And they'll be weeping over a child that is going to fulfill destiny. They, as soon as the child is leaving, it will be as if a part of them was torn off. The Bible said, when they told Jacob that Joseph was dead, the Bible said he died halfway. Go and read your Bible. They said, they told him that as soon as they told him that, a wild animal killed your son, that he died in his own body. That was scripture. The man that has 12 children, it was told that one died. The Bible recorded that he died in his own body. You will notice that from that time, the story of Jacob, it was as if it was a shadow of himself. The Bible there recorded that the day they came to tell him that they have found Joseph in Egypt, the Bible said a new breath came unto him. And it is, like I said in the Bible, written there, a new breath. They said, and suddenly, a new breath came upon Jacob when he heard that his son Joseph was in Egypt. That is parenthood, fatherhood, in the flesh. And so you, being the son of God, you think that God is not mindful of you? I carry God's presence everywhere. I am aware. See, when I do anything, I do it with all pleasure. And when I say anything, I don't mean only the things that we regard as morally okay. I mean as GSW. When I get to her and I say, no, this is this, I need to be as if, oh God, I did with full consciousness of my God. That's the truth. If you have ever heard blaming, I did something that is terrible, I did it with a full consciousness of my God. I'm telling you, I've never been ashamed of the presence of God. I've never been ashamed of the presence of God. His presence is heaven to me. It is the one thing that I hold on to all the days of my life, in my heights and my lows. When I get it right, and when I get it wrong, the presence of God is key. When I see people say, because I did something, I couldn't pray. Hey, I'll be looking at them as if they are aliens. I'm not kidding. When I see Christians who think that it is questionable, they think it is acceptable, that because they did something wrong, they should lose their fellowship. It is the most absurd thing I've ever, I can't consider it. I don't think anything has ever happened to me that I stopped talking to my father. Oh, no. I can't. Where will I go? Is it you I'll come to? You? Do I come to you now? Are you going to my father? Are you going to be unto me as God is? I do not think any of my children can do anything in this world. In this world, I don't think any of my children can do anything that will make me say, you are no longer my child. And I mean it to all my heart. I've considered this thing in my heart, that what could a child of mine do that I would then say, ah, no, I disown you. I can't. When I was growing up, I was so troublesome. My father disowned me 3 times. In fact, it was one of the reasons I changed my surname. When the disownment was plenty. And just, no. I disowned you. I'll be like, ah, he will disown me as if he's living in his house. So as if he's collecting pocket money. But he will not talk to me for some time. That was when I was going on, and I was very troublesome. I deserved all the disownments. I deserved them, sincerely. Now, he was a very fair man and a very good man. In his own right. But I was a very troublesome child. And I couldn't stop getting into trouble. So he tried everything. And he was abroad. So it was difficult for him to actually exercise control in my late teens when I really blew everything. But he will still send money to my brother. He will still say, give me school fees. And then when he's talking to all the children, he will call from Germany and then later from the US. When he calls, he will talk to all the children, he will not talk to me. You know, because I'm under this moment, right? And then when I do something right, maybe I then write an exam and I pass. So I normally do that. So whenever I've messed up everything, my academics will just go up. I will just call 80, 80, 80, 80, 80, 80. I'll then be invited to the debate team. I will then have to go and represent the school somewhere. So when he hears that, he will want to celebrate it with me now. Ah, my son is doing great things, right? But I have a record of morally bad. One of my teachers will say, you're a rough diamond. Nobody knows what to do with you. When academically you are sound, morally you are bankrupt. And that was when I was secondary school. That body now was where I lost the plot of fatherhood, because I had to leave him. I couldn't copy him again. So I was trying to find my own image. I wasn't making an excuse. I'm not making an excuse. And I'm not sorry for it. Whatever happened, happened. It is life. I have come into Christ now. And after coming into Christ, I realized that there was nothing in my journey that he wasn't aware of. The poor father stood on top of a house, and his spirit was with his son in the foreign land. The Bible said that boy went to a strange land, and the father's every night, the father, what do you think father was doing? Like a satellite. He will stand, he will be watching. He will be watching. He will say to himself, my son is not dead. I can still feel he's alive in me. I can feel he's alive in my heart. My son is not dead. Ah, who that he will come to himself. He must come to himself for him to enjoy. Because if he does not come to himself, if he comes back, he will go away again. But once he comes to himself, once he comes to himself, when he comes back, he will settle. And so the Bible says the prodigal son's father will stand on top of his own house. Do you think he enjoyed it? Do you think he will sit out there and be drinking champagne? His son was lost. His son was dead. And so after several months, he saw the boy coming back. The Bible said he ran high. He ran. He jumped down from the stairs, ran. He saw his son. The Bible said he fell on his neck. He hugged him. Ah! He said, my son was dead, but now he lives. My son was lost, but now he's found. The boy said, Daddy, please, I want to be your husband. He said, nonsense. Kill the car. Let's do a party. Jesus is back. My son is back. My son is back. My father loves me. Ah, God loves me. I mean it with all my heart. That is, you can negotiate everything. It doesn't matter. I know. I know in whom I rest. I know in whom I dwell. I know in whom I have my being. I know. I'm convinced of his love. Not his love does not doesn't to persuade me. I'm fully persuaded. Fully persuaded of his love. That I don't think anything that I don't think it. I'm saying it. I've been saying it for years, and I'm still saying it. When I had nothing, when I was nobody, when I was not worthy to be called the dog of greatness, he was there. Everything after, it was all him. I would serve him as I was, and I would serve him as he would make me. But this presence of God is the difference. It is the fullness. It is what fills your belly more than food. You must never trade it. You must love it. You must embrace his presence. You must talk. You must talk right. When you are talking, you must say, ah, I was talking to my father this morning. Oh, and don't be saying, when I give your presence, when I come, don't say that. You don't give. When you are talking like you are leaving, you are coming. Like you are leaving, you are coming. It means you are saying, there are times you can see him, there are times you cannot see him. Don't, when you position yourself like that, it means God is an on-off switch in your life. And you see many people have that consciousness. They struggle a lot to continue or tarry in fellowship. They can't pray. They can't read the scriptures. They cannot enjoy their lives. I mean, they can't. They can't. Ah, hey, I'm bawling. I love the Lord. And my life with him is a delight. It is a joy. It's a beautiful life. I live a good life. I live a good life. Ah, no, no. He has given me the best of all things. His presence is the best. You must embrace the presence of God. You must not only embrace it by changing your mindset about who is in, who is out. No, you must consciously know. When you are discussing that political thing, you and your friends, when you are discussing it, when you are saying, this one is the one that we will put, this one is the one that we will not put, God is there. You didn't hide it. It wasn't a human, it wasn't horizontal. It was absolute divine. God is with you. He is with you not only as a fearful and terrible one. He is with you as a loving and gentle one. Many of us, when we are growing up, we had this thing in our house. Jesus is the head of this house. The silent listener to every conversation. It was in our sitting room for many years. And it is true. You must practice his presence. I'm going to teach about that later tonight. But that presence, you must be deliberate about it until you strike a chord. Where his presence will then be coming to you. We must first run to him. The Bible says, when we go to him, he will come. He will. He will. He will respond to your love. He will respond to it the way you respond to his love is how he will respond to your love. If you lightly esteem him, he will give you space. He will give you time. But if you give him all your heart. He will give you all his heart. It is very important that you begin to cultivate the presence of God. Don't tell yourself that when you go to church, you will pray. No. Your prayer is answered where you are now. You are the temple of God. You are the church now. The Holy Spirit is dwelling in you. So you have the Spirit of God now. So there is no difference between your house and a church. Of course, when we gather, like a meeting in a church, there is a tangible presence that comes not because of the church, but because of our gathering. It is like when a lot of lights come together, they now form a big light. On your own, you are a light. But imagine 200,000 of you in a place. You see how that place will light up. Aha, that is how church is. There is no difference between you that is at home and you in church, but the difference in the atmosphere is the congregation of the righteous and the effect that it has on the atmosphere and on the environment. And so we'll talk about corporate anointing, and we'll talk about all that. But even there, in that crowd, God is still with you individually. There is nobody that God is with. He carries all the presence of God of everybody to his own house. No. God is with everybody individually. Who is like the Lord in all the earth? You must be deliberate about the presence of God. You must talk to his presence. You must sing. You must sing songs that would consistently train your subconscious and your consciousness of his presence. There are songs that they call them gospel, but they are not really gospel. There are songs that you sing just to unwind or to dance or to do some body exercise and all. But there are some songs, when you begin to sing them, you will notice a shift in the atmosphere. These songs are called, they are spiritual songs. Apostle Paul admonishes us that we should communicate with each other in psalms, in hymns, and in spiritual songs. These are spiritual songs that when you sing them, you become more conscious of the presence of God. Some of us here, when we sing some songs, we cry. Because those songs are sentimental songs that may take us into some places in our memory and they may make us cry. Some of us, when we sing some songs, we feel happy. Some of us, when we are feeling down, there are some songs, when we play them, they help to our mood, to make our mood better, you know? So we are subject to the things that we listen to. And I say to you, there are some songs, when you begin to sing them, the heavens will open. You move from passive presence into active presence. You find yourself shifting. Ah, there are some songs. The only thing is, those songs, maybe after constantly listening to them for 2 or 3 months, they will then lose that power. And then you have to look for another song, or you rest them for a while, because the human consciousness, one of our consciousness, is that when repetition destroys I have the word a minute ago. Repetition destroys our all. Destroys it. When you get a car, you drive for the first time, you are happy. By the time you are driving it 100 times, the awe is gone. You know? So there are some songs when they release it, some songs. I enter the Holy of Holies. I remember the first day I heard that song. I have used that song to raise the dead before at Kankana General Hospital. That song, so powerful a song, so powerful, so powerful. Stood beside the bus, sang it. Somebody that they are wrapped in a big bag, but began to move inside the bag. They rushed her back into the hospital. She's still alive today. But that song just leaned back into the bus and I was just singing it. I enter through the blood of the Lamb. I enter to worship you only. I enter to honor you, Lord, I worship you. But if you sing, you know that the awe will then begin to decrease. It will move from active to passive. It will move from the spirit to your soul. And so you say, this song is no longer having that effect. And then you listen and you find another one. But there are some songs, there are some hymns. No matter how many times I sing them, their power will be as effective as of yesterday. Immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light, inaccessible, hid from my eyes, most precious, most glorious, the ancient, almighty, victorious. Thy great name we praise, glory to God. The songs that speak consciously of his consciousness. I used to like how great they are. Oh Lord my God, but one day I took time to read the lyrics. Then I said, no. And this song is not giving, it may sound good, but it's not giving the vibes I want. Just talking about stuff. It's talking about the works, glosses, the things you can see, the things you can feel, sense organ. When I also want to consider all the works that hand has made. So I was talking about the works, nature and all that. I said, no. I must all know God through the senses. There are songs that are so, that sounds, they will not even be, you will hear some sounds, your spirit will be leaping. Ha, ha, hey, hey, kai, kai. It will be as if your heart wants to jump out of your mouth. Your spirit will roar. Like it will just stand tall. Like, oh my God. And it's talking about God. It's talking about your Father. And it is in those moments that you are shaped. Those moments when surgical things happen in your spirit being, where the word of God begins to tear apart the soul and the spirit, and it begins to mend you, begins to heal you of trauma, of pain, of anger, of nymphomania, of masturbation, all those things that you are trying to hide from him. It is always in those moments that the Lord takes them away. If you understand what I just said, now can I see your hand? Scripture 28, do you get it? That's why I said you must not hide it from him. You will expose them to him. See, you will not hide from him. Thank you. You will expose them to him. So when people are hiding away, they want to show God their perfect self without the work of the Spirit. How can you be perfect without the work of the Spirit? How? How can you? Do you without the outworking of the Holy Spirit in your life, can you be perfect? But people want to be perfect, so they want to show God perfect self. Perfect self without the Spirit. No. The Holy Spirit must see your weakness. I must look at you before I can dress you up now. When you say, I'm a tailor, I want you to make clothes for me. I say, come, let me measure you now. I will look at you. I will look at what you used to wear. I will look at, okay, how do we style you? Then it is up to me to then style you. You cannot hide the way I say, use my voice to measure me. Use my picture. See my picture there. I can style you with your picture, but it will not be a perfect fit. I have to look at you. I have to see your nature. I have to see your attitude. I have to see what fits your mien as a person. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. So you come to him, and then you shush. Everything you are doing, all the things you've ever done, you are doing in his presence. Then he observes you, and then he begins to change you. Forever I'm changed by your love. Empty-handed but alive in your grace has... Ay, ay, ay. The beauty of his presence. You just see yourself changing. Gradually, you just see you are changing. You are changing. Why? Because that is what it does. From within, it begins to change you. But it cannot change you without his presence. Because it is his presence that is the mirror. That is where you look at yourself and you see, am I looking like him? Oh, am I looking like him? So, and it doesn't happen in one day. So anybody that tells you, you must be only God can accept you. Person is lying. It is his presence that makes you holy. The more you are in him, the more like him you will become. So why would you be outside of him and be holy before you come in? Who are you going to resemble? Is it yourself you want to resemble, or your daddy, or you want to resemble God? Because the person you want to resemble is the person you will mimic. And you start mimicking him from where you are. You begin to copy him, copy his mannerism, copy his words, change his attitude. You begin to long for him. You find yourself. As Zadia panted for the water, so my soul longed after you. You begin to love for him. You will see that you'll be missing God. Hey, you'll be missing God. In fact, you'll be missing God, you'll be crying. You'll be like, what's wrong with you? I'm missing God. I'm missing Jesus. Hey, people will say, hey. We can't stand. Who is missing Jesus? Oh, but they don't know. They don't know. They don't know what you are to me. They don't know who you are to me. They don't know how you love me so. They don't know. They don't know. Only you can know. Only you. Only you can know the joy of his presence. Only woman, no wife, no sex, nothing can give it to you. That presence, it is infilling. It is satisfactory. It is certain. It is certain. You would be in it, and nothing will bring you out. What a joy. What a joy to know you. What a joy to feel you. What a joy to be in you, Lord. Hold on to the presence of God. Make your mistakes in his presence. Stumble in his presence. Stumble in his presence. Don't ever log out. Don't log out. Don't log out. Stay there. Stay there. Stay there. He has the power to change you. He has the power to rewrite your story. Stay there. Stay there. Lock in. Lock in. Lock in. Stay there. Never leave his presence. Never. In your worst moments, on the bed of sin, stay there. Say, Lord, see me. See me in my low estate. See me. Help me. That is how we change. We don't change by hiding. We don't hide. We change in the open. We change in his presence. We look at the way we are doing some things. We say, Lord, I don't want to continue like this. Please help me. In that moment, he looks at you and he says, ah, my prodigal son is back home. Let's make a party. My son is back. My daughter is back. That is how we evolve. That is how we transform. We transform by being open and accepting in his presence. That is the way. There's no other way. We are changed from within. Glory to God. It's time to give our offering. Today is Tuesday. This 1 month stretch is going to finish on Thursday. Today's offering is a restoration offering. The restoration of fellowship, of relationship, the restoration of love, the restoration of joy, a restoration of his presence, a revival of his presence, a rekindling of the light and the fire of his passion. The spirit of his presence is imparted in us. We find ourselves rejoicing in hope, delighting in faith, once again singing in adoration of our King. It is not just for religious reason. We are not speaking in tongues for religion. No, I do not. That's the truth. I'm anti-religion. If you know how much I dislike religion, you will pity religion. But I'm always for fellowship. I believe strongly that if every believer would have a personal fellowship with the Holy Spirit, we will have transformed the world. We will have gone way, way, way beyond this surface level of Christianity that many are practicing, that they do not even know the voice of God apart from the voice of man. Your fellowship is restored. You find yourself enjoying the fullness of grace. You find yourself enjoying the fullness of forgiveness. You find yourself changing, changing, changing. You find your children changing. All your children have to do sincerely is just to copy you. You just know that they are behaving like you and they are loving God like you. It is the easiest thing to do to bring up Christian children. Religion made it difficult, but fellowship made it easy. Once your children see the joy, the happiness, the fulfillment, and that all their needs are met without a struggle, you are not that kind of person that say we pray, God doesn't answer. No. When you have fellowship, hey, I've never seen a prayer I prayed. In fact, to the point where I don't bother praying for stuff again, that God doesn't answer. And I'm not posting, I'm saying it as the truth. For in the place of fellowship, I find out I know things. I come into the reality of things. Fellowship is a beautiful thing, beautiful place. It's a journey. It's a portal onto eternal realities, into spiritual places. In the place of fellowship, your eyes will open, your ears will open, you will see, you will hear, you will know, you will journey, you will meet angels. In the place of fellowship, you will go into a world that is outside of this world. And you will come back from that world heavily loaded, fully furnished unto good works. Glory to God. I bless your offering. I declare by the power of the Holy Spirit that your fellowship is restored, that your joy is full, that those who have strayed away, that you are back, you are back, you are embracing the fullness of God, and you are embracing the joy of the Holy Spirit. I declare that your days are days of joy. I declare that your walk with the Holy Spirit is solid. That you are hearing his voice clearly again, that you are loving him clearly again, that guilt that is blocking your relationship is now removed. The veil is torn. You know your God and he knows you. Glory to God in the highest. Thank you, sweet Holy Spirit. We love you. We love you. We love you. Glory to your name. For in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. God bless, peace, submit, and shout glory.
Glory!
Glory.
Glory.